Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading. And we'll find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Second Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, the king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together the prophets, 400 men, and said unto them, Shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he never prophesieth good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, Fetch quickly Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed with their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, had made him horns of iron, and said, Thus saith the Lord, With these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, Behold, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, Shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, Go ye up and prosper, for they shall be delivered into your hand. And the king said to him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me but evil? And again he said, Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, Thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out even and do so, or do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah the son of Kenaanah came near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak to thee? And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see on that day, when thou shalt go into an inner chamber and hide thyself. Then the king of Israel said, Take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God removed them to depart from him. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. Howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until even, and about the time of the sun going down, he died. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Is that not a remarkable passage? Oh, it's just, there's so many wonderful things. We could park here for the next several weeks and just speak on the wonderful things that this passage teaches. The first thing it teaches is that we need to be careful who we make associations with. Jehoshaphat went and made an association with Ahab. Now, I'm not saying that Jehoshaphat should have turned Ahab away if Ahab came south and said, we want to be like you, Judah. I'm saying that Jehoshaphat should not have gone north and justified Ahab in his current course as a Baal worshiper. Let's remember who Ahab was. Through his wife Jezebel, he was the first king of Israel to turn away from a perverse worship of the true God to a perverse worship of a false god. Ahab introduced Baal worship into the northern kingdom. He was the one that did that. And so Jehoshaphat will be rebuked by the prophet later on in his career for helping those who hate the Lord. That's literally the rebuke that comes to him. Shouldst thou help those that hate the Lord? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. No, you should not help them in their hatred of the Lord. No, you should not help them in that. So that's the first thing that we learned, and there's so many more things to be said there, but we have to move on to the next point. The scenario of the court and them taking testimony from the prophets is utterly fascinating to me. Because the first thing that happens is Ahab asks his prophets. Now, we remember from the history that we've been reading that in order to be a prophet or a priest up in the northern kingdom, all you had to do was come bring an offering, and the basis of men did that, and then they were installed as prophets and priests in the northern kingdom. You didn't have to have a call from the Lord. All you had to do was, grease the right skids, and you could become a prophet in the northern kingdom and a priest. And so Ahab's got 400 of them, 400 of these prophets, and they're all with one voice saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper. The Lord has delivered the Syrians into your hand. I'll refrain from talking about current events. So we have then this univocal assent of all of the prophets. They're all saying the same thing. Jehoshaphat, for his part, he looks around and he's thinking, these are all Baal prophets. These are all the prophets of Baal. Why are we listening to these guys? And so he turns to Ahab and he says, is there not here a prophet of Jehovah that we can listen to? And Ahab says, yeah, there is one. I hate him. He never tells me what I want to hear. He always tells me something bad. I don't like that. And notice what Jehoshaphat says. He rebukes the king. Let not the king say so. And so they go to get Micaiah. They send this chamberlain over to get Micaiah out of wherever he was. It doesn't really say, but the implication is that he might not have been in a very comfortable spot. Ahab might have had him in ward, in lockup. And so while this man is going, notice what Kenaana does. Okay? This guy, he's amazing. He's got these two horns of iron, and he holds them up, and he says, with these, Ahab will thrust the king of Syria. And I'm telling you this by the voice of Jehovah. You see the change of word there. Okay, as you read the passage carefully, you look for the L-O-R-D in caps. That's the divine name. And Kenaana says, by Jehovah then, we will push the king of Syria with these horns of iron. Not even mentioned until Jehoshaphat brought up, do you have a prophet of Jehovah here? Okay, so yeah, they jump on that. They jump on that terminology. Kenaana says, yeah, it's by Jehovah that we're saying these things. And so the chamberlain says to Micaiah, he says to him, now, I want you to understand something. With one consent, all of Ahab's prophets have said, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper. Don't you say anything different. Now, I don't know. It's difficult to know from the narrative if the guy is giving him a piece of friendly advice or if it's kind of a command. You better not say anything different. Okay, so what is Micaiah's answer to that? It's a great answer. He says, whatever the Lord tells me, that's what I'll say. Whatever my God speaks, that's what I will say. Okay, so here he comes into the court. Jehoshaphat's there in his robe. Ahab's there in his robe. They're in the gate of Samaria. All of the 400 prophets are there. Kenaana is standing there with his two horns. It's quite an array. And Ahab says to Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth Gilead? And I don't know exactly how he did it, but Micaiah says, we shall go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper. But he says it in such a way, perhaps with a bit of sarcasm, such that Ahab knows that he's not supporting that at all. And so he says, maybe in this fashion, oh yes, Ahab, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper. And so Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat says, see what I said? So then, Micaiah says, let me tell you what the Lord really said. And so he gives the entirety of this. There is this pulling back of the veil. We get to see something that's going on in heaven. And so the Lord says, who will entice Ahab that he will go up to Ramoth Gilead, not and prosper, but fall? And so there are these spirits that come up, and one says this, and one says that, and then this other spirit says, I will go. I will entice him. I will become a lying spirit in the mouth of all of Ahab's prophets. And the Lord tells him, go and do that. And so Micaiah says to the company there, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of these prophets. Now, I want you to understand something here. The God that does that is the same God that Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that God will send them strong delusion that they believe a lie, that loved not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Ahab falls exactly into that category. So let us not think, oh, God would never do that. By his own word, he did that. By his own word, he sent lying prophets, or he sent a lying spirit into the mouth of all of Ahab's prophets. And let me say this about that also. If we did something like that, if we commissioned someone to go tell a lie, we would be guilty. But God is not, because everything that he does is upright. We may not be able to understand that. We may not have a category to put that in, but it is absolutely true. Because there is no standard of justice, goodness, rightness, uprightness, holiness apart from God. God is the definition of those things, and he gives the definition of that to us. And so when God gives us his law, we must obey. And yet at the same time, we remember that God, because He is God, is in some sense ex lex, outside of His law. He must be. And so, the lying spirit has come. He has been a lying spirit in the mouth of all of those prophets. Notice also what the Lord did there. He sent Micaiah to tell them the truth. It's not all deception. The Lord, in His gracious, in His kind condescension, also gave Micaiah to tell the truth of what had happened. But because Ahab was an unbeliever and had not the love of God in him, he could not believe the truth, but rather took pleasure in the lie. And so Kenaana walks over to Micaiah, and I don't know if he did this with his fist or if he still has one of those horns in his hand, but bang, on the cheek of Micaiah. This strikes him outright and says to him, "Which way went the Spirit of God from me to thee then?" And that's when Micaiah utters these faithful words. He says, "You'll know. You'll know when you're hiding in the inner chamber." In other words, when your king is dead in Ramoth-Gilead and they're coming for you. And then he turns to the rest of the prophets and he says, "Hear this, all you people. Hear it." Well, there's a man not afraid of anything but God. And so Micaiah becomes a great encouragement to us. While Jehoshaphat has some encouragement and some disappointment, Micaiah appears to us to be a courageous man who fears nothing but God. And so he becomes an example. You hear me pray from time to time that preachers would fear the face of no man. Doesn't that describe Micaiah? That's right. He fears the face of no man. So should we. So then, Micaiah is sent back and he's fed with the bread and water of affliction. And that's when Ahab says, "You stay there until I get back." And Micaiah says, "If you come back at all, the Lord's not spoken by me. You've heard what I said." Now, the bread and water of affliction, that simply meant that there was very little of it. And what they got wasn't very good. Okay, so Ahab and Jehoshaphat both go out. And again, the naivety of Jehoshaphat is palpable here. Ahab says to him, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to disguise myself. We just want you to get all of the recognition here as the king. If you dress up in your robes and I disguise myself, then everybody will think you're in charge. And wouldn't that be a great thing?" Well, it turns out it wasn't such a great thing. But Jehoshaphat, for some reason, goes along with that. And so he's out in the field, and the king of Syria has said, "There's only one guy we're after today. Just one guy. Don't go after anybody else. The king of Israel, he must die." Of course, this is the Lord's pressing upon the hand of the king, turning it as the rivers of water, whithersoever he will. And so the king of Syria says, "Ahab's our target. Get Ahab. I don't care if you get anybody else. Get Ahab." And so they see Jehoshaphat dressed up in the robes, and they surround him, and Jehoshaphat says, No, I'm Jehoshaphat. I'm not Ahab." And they leave him. The Lord was with him, it said. Because that would have been a great strategy for Ahab, right? No, I'm not Ahab. I'm Jehoshaphat. Go get the other guy. But the Lord was with Jehoshaphat and protected him that day in spite of his naivete. Isn't that a wonderful comfort to us, that in spite of our folly, the Lord often protects us? And so then, they don't know where Ahab is. They can't find him. He's dressed like all the other soldiers. He looks like everybody else, right? He's like those soldiers that refuse to wear uniforms, you know? You don't know who the soldier, who the combatants are and who are not. And so they don't know who to pursue. And so, so Ahab probably congratulates himself, thinking that he's escaped. And so a man draws a bow at a venture, at least in his mind, it was a venture. But not to the archer that worked for God. And so the arrow flies, and it hits Ahab in between the joints of his armor. It doesn't hit his armor and fall off. When it hits Ahab, it hits in that exact square centimeter that worked to pierce him so that he bled out during the rest of the battle. Although he again feigned like everything was okay and stood up in his chariot until the very end. And what do we learn about Ahab there? that he never gave up his folly. With all of the evidence that he had, with all of the revelation that he had, with everything that the Lord gave him that day, he never gave up his folly. Never slacked on it one bit. He could not, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. It will not hear God. It stops its ears at every turn. And it is only by the grace of God that hearts like that are made like hearts of flesh. That's what we learn from 2 Chronicles 18. What a great passage to teach so many important truths of Scripture. Let's stand and continue.